One Sabbath, he was going through the cornfields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck ears of corn. And the disciples were saying to him, that's Jesus, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he, that's Jesus, said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him. How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even on the Sabbath. Phil, over to you.
Glad you feel the building's warm, Glenn. That's nice. It feels a couple of degrees too low for me, but I'm sure we can rectify that. Can I add my welcome to Glenn's? It's great to have you with us. And if you keep that Bible passage open, I think we will have a little question round tables. I was wondering whether we would, but I think we will. And just look down at verse 28 there, in front of you. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Why don't you just discuss around tables for 2 minutes? What do you think Jesus means by that? Okay, I'm sorry, that really is an unfair, slightly unfair question. Partly it's my job to stand up and try and explain it, but trying to get us thinking. It's not an easy passage, this one. I've been wrestling with it for the last week, at least. Our series, you will see, is called The Goodness of Jesus. I think I've realized this week that we should have called it The Goodness and the Greatness of Jesus, because today we are going to see both of those things. Sometimes something seems to be like the be-all and end-all, right? You know, it's all you can see. Yeah? It's the biggest thing in front of you. I don't know whether it's the sun or something like that. Imagine that. But then something greater comes into view and dwarfs the thing that you thought was the be-all and end-all. And you realize that what you thought was the greatest thing was not. There's this thing on YouTube. I don't know if you've ever seen the star comparison video. Anyone seen that? No. So you're not one of the kind of 26 million who have. I've seen it a few times. It's one of my favorite videos on YouTube. It just traces through. Okay, starts with the Earth. Well, it actually starts with the Moon, and then it sort of shifts, and you get the Earth compared to the Moon, and then you get the Sun compared to the Earth. So you'll know that the Sun is, if that's like a football, then the Earth like a pea, tiny. But then what I really love about the video is that it then does what you don't expect, which is it moves into the bigger stars. And you get this star called Arcturus, which is, if that's like a football, then our sun is like a pea. And you sort of have your mind begin to be blown. You think, well, that must be it. That's the biggest, surely. And then it moves along, and you get this this thing called the pistol star, which, if that's like a football, then Arcturus is like a pea. And the sun, by this stage, is a speck of dust, and goodness knows what the Earth is. Now, for these Jewish leaders of the day, this episode with Jesus is like a pistol star moment, where what they thought was great, or even the greatest, is dwarfed by the far greater. The key identity claim, the key claim is there in verse 28 that Jesus makes. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. This is the third of the three titles that Jesus takes upon himself in this section. We've seen that he's the doctor for sin come for sinners. We've seen that he says he's the bridegroom come to bring everlasting joy for his people. And then today he claims that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And in this statement, Jesus claimed a degree of authority that was far greater than they were willing to accept, and that they had imagined that the Messiah would have. And in the end, it was too much for them. Just look at 3 verse 6. They go out and plot how to destroy him. Actually, it's the same is true today. When we actually realize how much authority Jesus claims over our lives, well, many people walk away. And that's been the case at these talks over the years. But what does he actually mean? The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I think this is two claims in one, and we're just going to pause on both of them, okay? Two claims in one. Number one, he is the Lord who is greater than the law. He's the Lord who is greater than the law. Just look down with me at the verses again. One Sabbath he was going through the cornfields, and as they made their way, the disciples began to pluck ears of corn. Okay, so a stroll with Jesus on the Sabbath. And as they're strolling through the cornfields, the disciples start plucking some grain and rubbing it with their fingers and popping it in their mouths. Presumably because they're a bit peckish, maybe lunch was a little bit thin on the ground, maybe just carrots and hummus or something, and didn't quite hit the spot, and they're a bit hungry, and so they're on this walk and they're picking little grains of corn. The interesting thing is that the Pharisees are there too, verse 24. They're watching him, especially on the Sabbath, to see what he does in order to try and catch him out. And they come up to him and say in verse 24, "Your disciples are breaking the law of the Sabbath." Now, the Sabbath commandment was and remains the high point and most important part of law-keeping religion for the Jews. The original command, God said, "You shall not work. Put down your tools, rest." But the Pharisees of the day had built a huge matrix of rules around that commandment that were not there in the Old Testament. They had 39 categories of work, which you weren't supposed to do. One of them is reaping, which includes cutting or plucking any growing thing. That is still in place today, those 39 categories of work, if you're an Orthodox Jew, keeping the Sabbath. Well, how does Jesus respond? Now, you might expect him to say to them, "Have you not read the Sabbath command? It never says that you can't pluck a grain of corn. It says, put down your tools and rest." We could have said that, but he doesn't. Instead, just look down, he takes them to this episode in David's life. Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. What is the point he's making here? Well, there was a time in King David's life where he was hungry, and so were his men. And they went into the tabernacle, or they went to the tabernacle and took the holy bread, the bread of the presence, and David took it and he gave it to his men. However, Leviticus 24 had made it clear that that bread was only for Aaron and his sons, the priests. David was not a priest. And yet he not only ate it himself, but gave it to his men. Now, this is extraordinary. People had died for less. Do you remember Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus in the tabernacle who brought some extra incense to offer to God that he hadn't authorized? They dropped down dead. Remember Uzzah, a bit later, who put out his hand to stabilize the ark, not even in the tabernacle, drops down dead. David says, oh, we're hungry. We'll have that if that's okay, the bread of the presence. Gives it to his friends. Why didn't David drop down dead? And the priest who gave it to them. The answer is that he was the anointed king. David was not just anyone, but he was the forerunner of the Messiah. And in that episode, God is giving a foretaste in the law of the reality that his Messiah, the son of David, would be greater than the law. He would not sit under the law, but would stand over it. And so God, who gave the law of Moses to his people at Mount Sinai, but knew that that law would not be in place forever, he gave his people a hint within the law that his king, the Messiah, would be greater than the law. And so Jesus says, have you not read your own scriptures? They show us that this law given on the mountain through Moses was never destined to be the final authority in the end. If David could stand outside the law, above the law, how much more his greater son? Do you see the logic? Jesus says, don't be surprised then that I have come as David's greater son, verse 28, as Lord over the Sabbath. One greater than the Sabbath is here. And if he's greater than the law of Moses, then who is he? He can only be the one who gave the law in the first place. They thought the law is the only authority. If the Messiah comes, he's got to be less than the law. Jesus flips it on his head. No, I'm greater than the law. And with that, he claims too much authority for himself than they were prepared to accept. Why? Well, if he owns the law, then he owns them, and he owns us, and has a claim on our lives, because he's the God who made us. And it's the same for us today. If he's the Lord of the Sabbath, he's Lord over everything. Perhaps for some of you or your colleagues, it's not the laws of Moses, but the laws of science, which we consider to be the greatest authority. Nothing can trump them, we say. There's nothing greater than them. If Jesus is some kind of saviour, then he must fit underneath them, we say. Which, of course, means that he could never have done the things that he did. And he certainly isn't the Lord of my life. Rather, I am ruled by the cold laws of nature. But Jesus says, I'm Lord over them, because I made them. And that means I'm Lord over you too, and have a claim on your life. He owns them, and he owns you and me. And of course, for many, that is the point at which he has claimed too much authority. But of course, the right thing to do is to surrender our lives to him. So firstly, he is the Lord who is greater than the law. But secondly, and the second claim within this claim in verse 28, is that Jesus is the Lord who brings a new regime of eternal Sabbath rest. Because he is greater than the law of Moses, he has the authority to bring the law of Moses to an end and bring in a new regime. This is a regime not of law, but of grace. Jesus does not crush and condemn the sinner, but heals and restores. Why is Jesus able to brush aside the law of Moses? a regime that's been there for 1,500 years over God's people, ever since Mount Sinai. I think that is the point of verse 27. Just look at verse 27 with me. This strange saying, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Well, what does that mean? Well, if something is made for somebody, the thing that's made for them is implicitly subservient to them and can be set aside when its usefulness comes to an end. You were not made for that chair. That chair was made for you. If I make a cot for a baby, the point is not that the baby needs to sleep in the cot forever. Stuff it into it. No. Once the cot has served its usefulness, it can be set aside. The point Jesus is making is that the law of Moses was given to serve man at a certain point, not the other way round. And so once it's served its usefulness, it can be set aside. And that is exactly what the Son of Man has authority to do. You may have asked, or people may have asked you, why does Christianity look so different from Judaism? Why do you not keep the food laws? If you believe the Bible, why don't you do all of this stuff? You ever been asked that question if you're a Christian? Maybe that's the question you have here today. Why don't you do everything that's commanded in the law? Well, here we have the answer, the heart of the answer to that question, which is that Jesus has come to bring complete regime change. And his regime is all about rest. Not law, but grace. That's what he meant last week when we were looking at the new wine is for new wineskins. The new doesn't go with the old. What was that about? It's about the fact that the kingdom he's bringing doesn't go with the old covenant law. It's a complete regime change. That word Sabbath means rest in Hebrew. But that one day of the week in the law of Moses was never the real thing. Okay? That one day of the week, the Sabbath day, was a signpost embedded in the law that was pointing to the real thing, which is the real everlasting rest that the Messiah has come to bring. But Jesus is saying here, the real thing's here now. It's me. I am the Sabbath rest. And the point is this, many people think that Jesus came to bring down burdens on us. That's what a lot of your colleagues will think. You go back to the office and say you've been left talk about Jesus, I'm not religious, I don't go in for that kind of thing. Many people think that Jesus came to bring down burdens on us, to bring religion, to bring rules. But actually he came to lift burdens off us. Instead of bringing legalistic rules like those Pharisees, 39 rules for the Sabbath, that stifle life, that forbid people to eat when they're hungry, well, he lifts them off. He provides for us, as he did for his disciples. Some of us will have had experience of legalistic religion, where life is all about adhering to strict and stifling rules. Jesus frees us from religion. And to come under his rule is like walking out of a dark prison cell into a wide open field. But also he lifts off the heavy rule of the law of Moses. Okay? Peter said in Acts, why are you laying on the Gentiles a burden that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? Speaking of the law of Moses. It's not that the law itself was bad, but it was an unbearable burden for sinners because it condemns us to death. Jesus came not to condemn sinners, but to comfort and to forgive. He came not to bring law, but to bring grace. Rest from religion, rest from the law, rest in relationship with him. I just want to close our time with a quote from this guy, Jason Armstrong. He's written this book called Last on God's List. You can read it if you want. I won't try and go into it too much. He lived a bad life in South London, got into a lot of fights, beat a lot of people up very badly on many occasions, and worse. He describes his coming to faith in Jesus Christ at the end of many years of that. And as I read this, this quote, he's really putting into words, I think, what it means to come and find rest in Jesus. Let me just quote from him. He says, "Happiness is not even the best thing about being a Christian. Peace of mind, is the best thing. There are ups and downs, but you'll never get peace like being a Christian. You can drink and take as many drugs as you like," speaking from his own vast experience, "but you're not going to find that peace that is there once it's all out in the open with Jesus." What's he talking about? He's talking about the gentle Lord that he has found in Jesus, who, rather than condemning him or laying rules on him and burdens on him, has simply forgiven him, has restored him, and now provides for him in this life, and has laid a great hope for him of everlasting rest in the future. Because he's found Sabbath rest in Jesus. You want to keep the Sabbath? Put your faith in Jesus. He is the Sabbath. And so Jesus is a great Lord. We've seen that. But how does he use his authority? You put these two things together. Power corrupts, doesn't it? We know that. We've seen it with the Machen Review and this, all this stuff with John Smythe in the Church of England. We see it everywhere. Power corrupts people. We're used to that. But not with Jesus. What does Jesus use his authority for? To lay down his life, to die, to carry our burden of sin onto himself, so that he might lift everything off us, and that we might have rest, forgiveness, relationship in him. Well, it's a great joy to be a Christian, even today, let alone the future rest that he's bringing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and that means that he is the great Lord who has the right to bring an end to the law of Moses and bring in grace. Thank you that in him we find rest now, spiritually. The burden of legalistic religion lifted off, the burden of the law that condemns lifted off, the burden of sin lifted off, rest and joy, welcome in relationship with him, and then a great future. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are a wonderful Saviour, as well as a great Lord. And we do ask that this anxious generation, and we think of these offices filled with people who are enslaved to fear and anxiety, they might come and find rest forever in you, Lord. And we ask it in your name. Amen.